1 John 3, verse 20 and 21 and 22. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Father, as we look at this verse, or these couple of verses, I should say, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. And I really pray, Father, that you would do something supernatural that only you can do. And that is whisper in our ears and change us by your word. And Father, that you would radically affect the way we live our lives. And that we would really, truly hear you this morning. Because you're here. You're in this place. You're risen. And we need you, Lord. And we need to hear your word. So Father, meet us in this place. Give us application. And draw us close to yourself, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have a black Labrador / Newfoundland mix dog. Don't worry. I heard when I said Newfoundland, somebody went, oh my goodness. Don't worry. He was the runt of the Newfoundland pack, so he's not that big. Great dog. His name's Pacha. We named him after, the Emperor's New Groove. If you're not down with that, don't worry about it. Anyway, Pacha is a great dog. He still has puppy tendencies, but he's a good dog. He's kind of a house dog, unless we're mad at him, and then he's not. But he spends a lot of time in the house. And here's the deal, though. My dog, Pacha, has developed some bad habits. And those of you who have dogs, maybe you can relate. Okay, here's the deal. He's gotten to the point where we trust him to be alone in the house, okay, when we're gone. The other night, I pull up in front of my house. I have my good friend, Mike Thompson. I'm with me and Mike pulled up. And the lights are on inside my house and the blinds are open, so I can see inside the house. You know how that is? You can't see outside the house, but you can see inside the house. So I see, and lo and behold, somebody's sitting in my Lazy Boy recliner. My Lazy Boy recliner. And that somebody was none other than Pacha. Just chilling. Man, he's got his feet up. He's got the remote control. He's just, not really, but he was there. And here's the deal. He's not allowed to do that. I mean, he's allowed in the house, but he's not allowed on the furniture. And so I was like, I can't believe this dog. So I kind of snuck up to the front door. And I opened the door real fast. All of a sudden, he's down by my feet. Chair's just going, you know, because he jumped off and he saw me coming, you know, and jumped off. And he's laying there, no kidding. I mean, it was sad, but it was funny. His tail between his legs, as close to the ground as he could possibly crawl, like super slow motion. And I'm milking it, you know, because I've learned this phrase that sends Pacha into instant condemnation. I say this, what'd you do? And so I start looking at him, Pacha, what'd you do? And he's just getting lower and lower. It was great. Another thing that he does is that I know when he's been digging. See, he digs holes in my yard, and he's not allowed to do that either, but he does it. And I can tell right away if he's dug a hole in my backyard. And I don't have to go out there and look. I don't have to go and see if there's a hole. I know. I know when I go to my garage back door and I let him in to come in for the night, because I go, come on, Pacha. And he just, again, down, belly on the ground, crawling. What'd you do? You know, as I scold him. And it's weird. You know, but here's the thing. Sometimes what I'll do, see, I can do other things too to control him. I can also say, are you a good boy? Like that, if I say, are you a good boy? Then he's like, ding, you know, he's like, ah, you know, and he's just major puppy, wants to play and all the rest. So what I'll do sometimes, just in the middle of the day, you know, I'll walk in, the dogs are, what'd you do? Are you a good boy? Huh? What'd you do? And I just play with him, you know, and like a yo-yo, up, down, up, down. It's horrible. It's so cruel. No, I don't really do that often. So, but you know, my dog, have you ever noticed that? I don't mean to go off on dogs here too much, but have you ever noticed, like, they usually have one master? I mean, everybody in my house tells my dog what to do and it usually listens, but it has one master, and it's me. My wife gets so frustrated because, you know, I'll tell him to do something and he does it, and she'll tell him to do something and whatever, you know, I'll wait till dad gets home kind of a thing. But I'll tell you what, I walk anywhere and that dog just follows me, you know, and sometimes I'll just look at him and he'll scour down. I don't know what happened with him, why he does that. But the point is that sometimes Pacha lives under constant condemnation, you know, guilt. And he's always worried if I'm going to say, what'd you do, you know, and make him feel guilty. You know, sometimes I think, guys, that is how we have our relationship with the Father. There's so many Christians that approach the Lord like my dog Pacha, crawling on our bellies with our tail between our legs. And we always feel so, we're just waiting for him to say, what'd you do? You know, by the way, you can praise the Lord. God's not like me. He doesn't play with our emotions. What'd you do? Are you a good boy? You a good girl? You know, he doesn't do that. But here's the thing, you know, in every single one of us, I think all of us, there's many, at one time or another, every Christian, if not all the time practically, Christians in general, most of us at one point or another will struggle with or do constantly struggle with or consistently struggle with that feeling of condemnation. That somehow we just know God's mad at us. And we know we've done wrong and he knows we've done, and we're just waiting for him, you know, to what'd you do? And we don't have confidence. See, my dog doesn't have confidence in coming close to me when I have that look or I say that phrase. And a lot of Christians don't have any confidence in coming to God, and they're living under a constant cloud of condemnation, a dark, dire cloud of condemnation. And here's the deal. Here's the litmus test. You feel like this. Well, I can't pray to God because he's probably mad at me, or you don't have any peace in your life. You don't have any joy. You're afraid to read your Bible because you know he's just going to slam you as soon as you open it, you know, I can't go to church because I've done that or I've struggled to hear. And we're just under this condemnation. Can you relate to that? Anybody ever struggle with that besides me? Man, where you feel like, you know, like Pacha, like you have to come before God with your tail between your legs, scraping in on your belly. But man, that is not how the Lord wants us to come to him. Do you know that? Look what it says in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. See, that's the idea. God doesn't want us to crawl in our bellies into his presence or anything like that, like my dog. He wants us to have a confidence. The word confidence there means boldness. It does not mean a cockiness or a pridefulness, but it means a boldness. And we can come to God's presence confident, joyful, peaceful, because you know what? He's not condemning us. He's not condemning you. Did you know that? The Lord's not saying, what'd you do? The Lord is saying, it's all been done, so you can come into my presence. I want to go through a couple things here that I think will help us understand and deal with this plague of condemnation that many of us deal with from time to time. That is that, again, that feeling of just guilt and overwhelmed, you know, sense of, you know, I did something and I'm just convinced God's mad at me. And for so many years of my Christian walk, I really thought God was mad at me. I thought I know he loved me because the Bible says he loved me, but I felt like maybe he was obligated to love me, you know. He was obligated to love me. He doesn't really like me. He just loved me. Hey, God loved you, but guess what? He also likes you. And he's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And see, that's a huge concept. So here's this thing. So many Christians, and I talk to them all the time, and I myself struggle with this all the time, truth be known. And that is that feeling of like, well, I can't come to God, or, you know, I got to crawl in on my belly. Or I've not been good enough for this or that. And that condemnation creeps in. And really, I found that there's usually three reasons why that I feel that way, why I feel condemned. But before I get to that, I want to do something. And that is I want to throw a definition out at you. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. But I did a little word study on that, the word condemn there. It's an interesting word. Condemn. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, the word condemn simply means to find fault. Or to accuse. How many of us have ever thought that's what God does? He's always finding fault, you know. Or always accusing us. Josh, thanks for raising your hand, being honest. I appreciate that. But another interesting definition on that is this. If you look it up in the Greek, And again, I'm no Greek scholar, but you guys can look these words up just as well as I can. But it's very interesting. The Greek word for condemn, and this is going somewhere, so listen up. The Greek word for condemn is actually made up of two Greek words put together. The first one is kata, and the other word is gnosko, okay? Kata gnosko. Now, I don't expect you guys to know offhand what that means, but it might sound kind of familiar if you've been tracking with us through recent Bible studies, because the word gnosko, we've talked about. The word gnosko in the Greek simply means this, to know, K-N-O-W, to know, like to have knowledge, to know something. And the word kata in the Greek is a prefix that just means against, okay? So in Vine's Bible Dictionary, he gives the literal translation, and it's this. Kata gnosko means to know something against. Isn't that interesting? That's what the word condemn means. In other words, it's this kind of idea. To have the goods on somebody. To know something. To know everything about that person. And here's the deal. Our heart knows us. That's why it condemns us half the time. So with that in mind, just kind of keep that definition in mind. I want to point out three areas, or three sources, maybe would be the best word for that. Three sources of condemnation. And then we're going to look at some application on how to deal with that. But here's the deal. And I want you to listen up, because maybe you're not a person that really, you know, struggles with feeling condemned. Maybe you're just free in Christ all the time and you always have confidence and you never, you know, you feel that way. But chances are you're going to somewhere down the line. And I would venture to say that most of us, if truth be known, honestly, in this room right now, if truth be known, really, truly do struggle from time to time with those feelings of condemnation. And maybe we can't articulate it, or maybe we can't quite express what we're feeling. But there's sometimes, oftentimes, maybe a cloud where we question, does God really love me? Am I okay in God's book? Is he mad at me? Have I done something wrong? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. So this is, I think, an extremely applicable study. Three sources of where this condemnation comes from. And the first one, obviously, is in our text. He says this, if our heart condemn us. Now, our hearts will, at one time or another, condemn us. And here's the reason why. As I mentioned earlier, the word condemn means what? To know something against. And guess what? Our heart, that is our conscience, knows all about us. And you know, I have found that the reason that our heart usually will condemn us is usually one of two reasons. It's either past sin, where we're just haunted by mistakes and flat out sins that we've done in our lives. Whether it was 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago, where we're just plagued by the memory and the guilt of past sins. Man, that can bring condemnation. Another area that we and I find this one really more applicable in my life, is not necessarily past sins. Because some of us know, oh yeah, I'm forgiven for that stuff back then. But some of us struggle perhaps with present struggles. Well, you're dealing with the same things over and over. And you think, well, I thought I was past that. And here it goes, I'm struggling again. And we feel bad about struggling with those same old sins that kind of creep up. Anybody ever felt that way? Hey, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul, like the big kahuna, the Apostle Paul felt the same way. Let me just read to you from Romans chapter 7. This is what Paul had to say. For that which I would allow, or he says, that which I would do, I allow not, verse 15. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then it is no more I that does it, but the sin that dwells in me. Listen to verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. Ever felt that way? I want to do what's right, but the more I want to do what's right, I kind of find myself always doing what's wrong. And the things I don't want to do, guess what I end up doing? Those things. I can relate to Paul. I think we all can. The very sins that we hate, because we're Christians now, the very struggles that we don't want anything to do with anymore, guess what we find ourselves struggling with? And then the good stuff that we want to do, you know, with the great intentions. I'm going to read my Bible 10 times a day, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to share Christ at work. And guess what? You get to the end of the day, and you just go, oh, man, I didn't do any of those things. And so we can struggle with condemnation, because in our heart we know. Our hearts know what's right. And our hearts know what's wrong. And our hearts know where we stand. And too often those two don't meet up, what's right and doing what's right. I mean, we just blow it. And Paul, man, he felt the same way. He said, man, you guys, the stuff I want to do, I don't do. And the stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing it. And he just says, wretched man that I am, he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? We'll stop there. It's not the end of this, of the point, but I want to go full circle. We'll come back to that later. That's number one. Maybe you struggle with condemnation because your heart is condemning you. Why is your heart condemning you? Because it knows. It's called a conscience. And we all have one. And we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And man, we even strive to do what's right, yet we fail. And we fail a lot. And we mess up. Am I alone in that? Has anybody ever felt that way? You don't raise your hand and don't incriminate yourself, but I know you have, so you're all guilty anyway. But we all feel that way. Because we all struggle. At one time or another, your heart will condemn you. It'll point out and say, see, you can't even live up to that standard. Who are you? You call yourself a Christian. You're going to go to church today? You're going to pray to God. What, after you did that? What? Man, we all struggle from time to time. Well, that's one of the sources of condemnation. The other source of condemnation isn't necessarily ourselves. But the other source of condemnation oftentimes is other people. Thanks a lot. You know, like it's not bad enough that I'm condemning myself half the time. But there are so many people out there that are just ready to step in the gap and, you know, take that role on themselves, you know. You know, you finally get over being, you know, condemning yourself and you kind of move on. And then here comes so-and-so. I used to have a quote-unquote friend that did that when I was younger. And, you know, it's not like I like to hang out with him very much. You know, how you doing, Jason? I'm doing good. No, really. How you doing? Good? Really? No. I know there's something wrong with me. You know, and I always felt so condemned around that person. You know, like, I really am doing okay. Shush your mouth. You know, I don't want to be condemned. But, you know, it's true. Other people oftentimes will condemn us and point out our flaws. I mean, I can't help but think of John chapter 8. You guys know what happened. There he was, Jesus. It says early in the morning, he got up and he went to the temple and the people sat around and he was teaching them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they drug her before him. And they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded that that she should be stoned. But what do you say? And this they said, tempting him that they might accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest. We'll come back to the rest of that story in a minute, but let me just paint the picture for you. Here's Jesus in the temple. You guys know this story. All of a sudden, there's a commotion, perhaps in the distance, and it's getting louder. And all of a sudden, the whole meeting's just, you know, just messed up because here come these Pharisees. Now, they were the self-righteous, religious, on the outside looked very holy, very righteous, religious leaders of the day, okay? They come in with all their garb and all their holiness, and they throw down this poor, probably naked woman right in front of Jesus. Maybe she had a bed sheet wrapped around her, but can you imagine? She was caught in the very act of adultery. Humiliated in front of the Lord. Which, by the way, just as a little side note to the story, these guys weren't after justice. They were after tricking Jesus. It's true that the law said that she would be stoned, but the law also said so would the man. And where was he? He was probably part of the plot to set this poor woman up. And there's a whole other teaching on that. But they drag this woman, they throw her down. And so, you know, thanks a lot. I can just hear her thoughts, you know. This is great. And in a sense, you know, people do that to us sometimes. They drag out our dirty laundry, if you would, or they point it out and they're condemning us and they show us, hey, look, you failed here and you failed here. And there we are. We're standing there naked in a sense, you know, busted. And we are guilty half the time, you know. But man, thanks a lot. You know, if it wasn't for my, you know, it's not bad enough that my own heart condemns me, then I got you, you know, pointing out all my faults. And then I found that other people, man, other people sometimes are quick to point out our faults and our failures. And it can cause great condemnation in you and in me. And it can keep us under that cloud of just heavy heartedness and no peace or no joy. Because you say, oh, you're right, man, I'm just a blow it here. And you're right, and you're right. It's sad. By the way, on that, it's pretty interesting. It says that Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground. The word for write right there, or wrote, actually the word wrote, is an interesting Greek word. It means katagraphein. Now we just throwing this out, there's a freebie. This is a parenthesis to the sermon, but the word kata means what? What does kata mean? Against. Graphein means to just write. Okay, it just means to write. So it says that Jesus stooped down and wrote against them, is the idea. Jesus, they were condemning kata gnosko, her, but so he wrote down and kata graphened them. He stooped down in the sand. Nobody knows what he was writing. There's a lot of guesses. But he begins to just write it in the dirt. And they're like, you know, you can just see him. And Jesus, she did this and da-da-da. And what are you going to do? Because the law says this, ba-ba-ba-ba. And he's just stooping down, writing in the dirt and just ignoring him. And then he stood up and he says, okay, the first one of you without sin, go ahead and you throw the first stone at her. As he stoops down again and starts to kata graphene. The word kata against graphene to write, some have suggested that he was writing against them. Writing what? Well, maybe a woman's name, maybe a hotel room number, maybe a CD title. I don't know. You know, just started writing. But whatever it was, it worked, because it says starting with the oldest, they just kind of dropped their rocks and went away. You know, starting with the oldest. I like that, because the older you get and the longer you walk with the Lord, by the way, the more you realize I'm a wretch. I'm really messed up. I didn't think I was this bad off. You know, then you become mature in the Lord. And when you're really mature in the Lord, then you really realize what a wretch you are. And you really thank God for his grace. I mean, ask Art. He's been saved for like 79 years. And well, if it's not your own heart, you can count on others to fill in the gap, and they'll condemn you. Your heart condemns you because you know what's right and you can't do it all the time. Others condemn you because they see the failures and they see the faults. And they bring it out into the open. But really where the real source of it all comes from is the third thing I want to talk to you about, the third source. And that is none other than your personal adversary. The Bible says that we have an adversary, and he calls him your adversary. That means adversary just means enemy. You have a personal enemy, and his name is Satan. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, you can just jot this down in your notes. Revelation 12, verse 10 says this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Listen, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now, who is that? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. His name, Satan, it means accuser, slanderer. And you guys, there really is a spiritual battle out there. You need to know that. And sometimes we don't acknowledge that, but here's the deal. You have an enemy who is out to destroy you, okay? It's kind of hard to grasp, hard to get a hold of. It's kind of like in America, you know, we didn't think we had any enemies, did we? Until 9/11 happened, and we realized face to face, there are people out there that just want to kill us because we're Americans, okay? In the same way, because you're a Christian, Satan wants to kill you and destroy you and steal from you. Now, praise the Lord, he's a defeated foe, but that doesn't stop his campaign. He still wants to take you down. And the way that I believe personally, and the reason that I believe personally, that Satan is constantly using this tool called condemnation in the life of believers is because of, real quickly, what it says back in our text. It says, if we have no condemnation. We're confident to come before God. And then it goes on to say, and whatever we ask, we receive of him. In other words, when a Christian's not living under condemnation, they have a confidence, not a self-righteous or a cockiness, but a confidence to come before God. And when they pray, man, they just have this open line of communication with the Lord. And man, he's putting his desires on that person's heart, and he's praying those things through, and things are happening, and he or she is effective for the kingdom of God and moving forward and doing well. No wonder Satan will do anything he can to keep you under the thumb of condemnation so that you are rendered inactive in the kingdom of God. And so he does this. He brings condemnation. You don't have to turn there, but let me illustrate this a little bit further. Zechariah chapter 3. Yes, there's a book called Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. It's in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Zechariah quickly is having a vision. And in that vision, he sees Joshua, not Joshua like the book of Joshua or Joshua and Caleb, but Joshua the high priest. And it says that he saw Joshua the high priest standing, pardon me, before the angel of the Lord. Okay, so here's Joshua, okay, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, is just another name for Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when you read about, quote unquote, the angel of the Lord, it's referring to Jesus Christ. That's a whole nother study. But the bottom line is that here's Joshua, the high priest. Now, keep in mind, the high priest, he had the linen garments on. He had the ephod. He had all this really cool looking holy garb going on. Okay. And, you know, it's very righteous looking. He's standing there, standing before the Lord. But then there's somebody else standing next to him, and it's Satan. It says this, and Satan was standing next to him to resist him. And the word resist there means to accuse him. And guys, that's it, man. We stand with the Lord, but guess what? There's the accuser standing right there, bringing up your garbage. Revelation 12 says that he accuses us before God day and night. Did you see what Jason did? Can you believe what Greg Morrill was up to? And look at Art Duryea and check out and points out all of our faults. And guess what? He's right. So there he is accusing us before God. And just like in this vision in Zechariah chapter 3, here's the poor Josh standing there before the Lord. And all of a sudden here's Satan accusing him and accusing him. And it says that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments before the Lord. Isn't that the way you feel so many times? You can, anyway. The enemy begins to point out, remind you of your past, condemn you. Whisper in your ear, you call yourself a Christian, and you were listening to that music. You call yourself a Christian, and you just lost your temper with that person. And you call yourself a Christian, and you just went there or said that or thought those thoughts. You're involved in that little thing over there, and you call yourself. And he begins to accuse us. And all of a sudden, we realize, man, I feel filthy. You're right, I am filthy. You're right, I'm stained. You're right, I've got this filthy garb on. How can I stand before God? I think I'll just go eat worms, you know, or whatever. Now, if that weren't bad enough, this is great, Jason, very encouraging. If you go back to our text, it says this. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Now keep this. I just want to, this is what the Lord kind of showed me about this verse. I left you hanging on every single one of those illustrations. I'm going to come back to each one of them in a second. And you need to listen, because this I believe can be life changing. It says this, if our heart kataginoskos us, in other words, knows something against us, God is greater than our heart. You see, when you think about every source of condemnation that I just mentioned, whether it's your own heart, guess what? Your heart knows you pretty well, and your heart says, man, you know what's right, and you can't even live up to it, just like Romans 7. Or our friends, they say, well, look what you did, and look what you did, and they point out our flaws, and they know about us, kata ginosko. And then the enemy, he comes on the scene, and he says, well, you do this and that. He points out a bunch of flaws, because he knows something against us. Kata ginosko. But in our text, it says this, if our heart knows something against us, and I would add to that, and if our friends know something against us, and I would add to that, and if Satan knows something against you, but guess what? God is greater, and he knows all things. Now, at first I wasn't real comforted by that, because this is the way I was looking at it. I don't even know my own heart. In other words, I know some of the wickedness of my heart, but guess what? It's a lot more wicked than I think it is. And guess what? God knows how bad I really am. He knows everything about me. He sees stuff about me that's so bad that I don't even see necessarily. And guess what? My friends, they can see some bad things in me. They can point out some flaws, but guess what? They don't know how bad I really am. They only know half the story. If they knew how bad I really was and what I was thinking about them, then they'd really have some dirt to, you know. And not only that, check this out. Satan, he knows something against you, but guess what? He doesn't know everything against you. Did you know, by the way, Satan's not all powerful and all knowing? He's an angel. He's a created being. He's not like God. He can't read your mind. He can try to put thoughts in your mind, but he can't read your mind. So guess what? Even Satan doesn't even know how bad you really are. And when Satan condemns you and says, you did this and you did that, in a sense, you could say, well, you don't even know half the story. I did this, 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 and this, and I was thinking that, you know? You're saying, Jason, this is funny, but it's not really that comforting, because if God knows everything, God knows everything. He knows everything. Everything. About us. But here's where the comfort comes in. He knows everything. Our hearts don't even know us. Our friends don't know us. Satan doesn't even know us all that well. And God knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought you've ever thunk. Or every thunk you'll ever think. He knows everything. He knows the deepest crevices and the shadows of your heart. And he does not condemn you. He's the only one that has every right to condemn you. And he doesn't. He doesn't condemn you. Because here's the deal. Jesus Christ did not come into the world. It says in John 3:17, God did not send his world in the, or son, pardon me, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He didn't come to condemn you. But he's the one that knows all about me, right? And guess what? He loves you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to die for your sins. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, when he was nailed to that tree, do you understand? The Bible says in 1 John 2:2 that he bore all of our sin, the sins of the entire world. Do you understand that he died for your past sins, your present sins, and every sin that you might do tomorrow or the next day or next week? It's already paid for. It's already a done deal. In God's perspective, it's already taken care of. So this is where the comfort comes in. God's not condemning us. God never intended to send his son to condemn us. The only people that are condemning us are us and our friends. I use that term loosely. And the enemy. That's where condemnation comes from. Condemnation never comes from the Lord. Conviction comes from the Lord. And quickly, it is important to know the difference between the two. Conviction is when you know you've done something wrong. The Lord calls you on it through his Holy Spirit or maybe through the Word of God. But here's the major difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction always draws you back to the Lord. You know you've done something wrong, but you go, Lord, forgive me. And God, thank you that you showed me that. Lord, restore our relationship. Restore our fellowship. Condemnation pushes you away from God. You can't go to church. You're not clean enough. You can't go to, you can't pray. You can't, you haven't done devotions in 3 weeks. How dare you come? You know, and oh, you're right. That's condemnation. And it never comes from the Lord, because not only did Jesus die, not only did God die for us, he knows all things. I want to go back to that point for a second. He knows all things. What does he know? He knows this. He knows you. Psalm 103, we sang part of it this morning. As far as the east is from the west, so as he separated our sins from us. Here's the deal. God knows you. The other night when I got home and my dog jumped off the chair, going back to the Pacha illustration here for a second. You know what? When he jumped off that chair and I opened the door and said, what'd you do? And I looked at him. Or when I open that door from the back door and he comes in with dirt on his paws, do you know what I do? You know what I don't do? I don't go, "You dug a hole. I'm shocked. You were on my chair. You know, I can't believe this." You know, like I'm not taken back by it one bit. You know why? I know something. He's a dog. Dogs do that. I've worked with him. I've trained with him. I thought we had an understanding. But you know what? Pacha's a dog. And when I'm not home, he's going to jump on my chair. And when I'm not looking, he's going to dig a hole, even though he knows it's wrong. And you know what? I'm not saying that we excuse him, but here's the deal. You're not a dog. You're one of God's kids. But he knows this about you. It says in Psalm 103, he says, he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. That's always encouraging. The same stuff in the mud out there is the same elements that make up our bodies. He remembers that we're dirt. He knows our frame. God became a man. Do you realize that? He doesn't just know up here. He knows experientially what it's like to be a man. And he knows what it's like to be a woman, if you would. He knows what it's like to be human. And he knows how strong temptations can be. And he knows the pull of sin. And he knows those things. And so he keeps in mind, even when we forget, he knows we're human. You know what? I knew my dog is a dog, and I wasn't real shocked by it. And guess what? I still loved him. Even in the middle of digging a hole or sitting on my, you know, I wasn't happy about it. But you know what? You're far greater than a dog in God's eyes. And he knows who you are, and he knows your struggles. And he doesn't condemn you for them. He just understands. But the most important thing that God knows is this. He never forgets this, even though we do. He never forgets that the blood of Jesus Christ, that the blood that poured out of Jesus' hands and feet and his face was enough. It paid for all of your sin. And you might forget that, but he doesn't. And it's always before him. Jesus is sitting, it says, at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. Paul says in Romans, who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? Those are rhetorical questions. The idea is, who in the world can bring a charge against somebody that God has justified? It says that God's the justifier. Jesus died, rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father. See, your flesh might condemn you. Other people might condemn you. Satan might condemn you. But the only one that has the right to condemn you, who knows all things, doesn't. He loves you. You're not condemned. And let me just go back to those three points real quickly. What about when your heart condemns you? What about when you say, oh man, I know what's right. Just like Paul, I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up and I see what I want to do and I don't do it. Hey, guess what happens at the end of that little chapter in chapter 7? He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I praise God, it's through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say in Romans 8, chapter 1, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if you're here to this morning and your heart is condemning you, you need to know something. There is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And if you're feeling condemned, it's not from the Lord. It's from your heart. And you know what? What about those people? What about those people that were pointing their finger at that woman? What about, you know, they dragged the sin in front of Jesus? What about people that have dragged your sin out in the open and have condemned you and you're bummed and you're like, oh yeah, I know, that's right. Guess what? That story goes on to say, as he rolled on the ground, they dropped their rocks and everybody walked away. And it says that the only people left standing there were Jesus and the woman. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Does any man condemn you? And she said, no man condemns me, Lord. And he looked her in the eye, and in my mind's eye, I can almost see a crack in his face as a smile. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But she was guilty. Yep. But Jesus knew not too many days from then that he'd be walking down the Via Dolorosa
with a cross on his back to pay for that adulterous act. The Lord would say to you this morning, I don't condemn you. Just go and sin no more. Not going, you better not sin anymore. I don't condemn you, so now go, you don't have to sin anymore. You're forgiven. So if your heart's condemning you, guess what? Hey, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Yep, I do fail, but you know what? I'm in Christ. Other people drag out your sin. It's out there. You know what? You're just standing there alone with Jesus. And guess what? He's the only one that, remember what I said that I can say to my dog? Are you a good boy? Whoa. He just gets all excited. Yeah, let's play. Somebody else might say something that'll make you feel condemned. But you know what? I found one word from Jesus changes everything. Because he's the only one that matters. I don't care what people say. I don't care. In the long run, I don't care what the enemy says. I don't care what my heart says. What Jesus says is what ultimately matters. And he says to you, and he says to me this morning, I don't condemn you. That lifts my heart, man. But I'm guilty. Right. I paid for it. I don't condemn you. Go your way. But. And maybe it's not your heart. Maybe it's not others. Maybe you just feel like this attack from the enemy. Well, hey, go back to Zechariah chapter 3. What was happening there? He's standing before the Lord and the enemy is accusing him. And he all of a sudden realizes he's clothed in dirty garments and filthy rags. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel dirty. Guilty. You need to know something. That vision goes on in verse 4. And he answered and spoke unto those that were stood before him and said, take away those filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. Guys, the Lord has taken your sin and removed it from you. And now he robes you in a new garment. It's called the robe of his righteousness. And now when the Father, the enemy can stand before the Father all day long and accuse you. And you know what? He's going to be right half the time. We did do those things. But it's even worse than he knows. But guess what? We are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ when the Father looks at us. Amen? My point is simply this. Too many Christians run around like my dog Pacha. But their tail between their legs with no confidence in their walk with the Lord at all because they're convinced, because their heart knows they've failed. Because other people remind them that they failed. And because the enemy is accusing them all the time. But you need to know this. God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save him, to save anybody that would believe in him. You know what the key to overcoming condemnation is, believer? It's that, believing. It says there in John 3:18, he that believes on Jesus is not condemned. Now that's talking about salvation. He that believes on Jesus is not condemned, but you know what? It's true for you and I this morning. And I have found that the times that I find myself going in the downward spiral of condemnation, because here's how it works. You feel condemned, and then you feel condemned about feeling condemned, and then, you know, it just starts to lump on you and it gets bigger. And then you say, well, I just can't believe I did that again. And by the way, whenever you say that, whenever you catch yourself saying, I can't believe I did that again, it's really just pride. Because you're just thinking you're better than God knows you are. You know, God would say, I knew you'd do it again. You're not surprising me. I told you that there's nothing good in your flesh. How come you thought there was, you know? And man, we beat ourselves up and we get down and we get down and we get down. You know what? I found when I'm in that rut, it always boils back down to this one thing. I have failed to believe. Believe what? Believe what God did. What did he do? He died for my sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. And you just have to come back to these things and say, look, I'm feeling condemned. One, I need to recognize that God doesn't condemn me. So that's either coming from my flesh, from others, or from the enemy. And therefore, I'm just going to flat believe, whether my emotions want to go there or not, I'm going to flat believe that I am not condemned. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he declared, it is finished. That means every sin, the price for sin was finished. It was paid in full by him on the cross. And you just need to believe that. Now, one more thing. Jesus went on to say, for God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. He says before that, he that does not believe on the Son is already condemned. See, what I've been talking about this morning, those feelings of condemnation, if you're not a Christian, they don't apply to you. You are condemned. But it's not that God's condemning you. You're condemning yourself. Why? Because you will refuse to believe or receive the forgiveness that God has offered to you. God's not condemning you. But if you're bent on being condemned, if you say, you know what, I see the light, but I want to choose darkness. If I don't want to receive your free gift of salvation, Lord. If you're going to choose not to receive the Lord, then you're choosing eternal condemnation. And the way that you escape that is that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. You open up your heart to him. And you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need forgiveness. Come into my life. Free me. So if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again this morning, man, you're not here by accident. The Lord is calling your name and he wants to free you up. He wants to give you freedom from that ball and chain of condemnation. Amen. But listen, I think primarily, truly, that this sermon this morning is geared toward those of us who know the Lord. Because it's a favorite tool of Satan to keep us under that cloud of condemnation. And here's the thing, you guys. Personally, I was struggling with this week a lot. I was struggling with this whole idea of my own heart condemning me for struggles and things in my own life. I don't mean to shock you guys, but I'm human too. And I was really having a hard time. And I flipped open the Bible and I just happened to be in that section of 1 John because I knew I'd be teaching on it, so I wanted to just read up some more. And the Lord showed me that verse, the one we talked about this morning, that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And it hit me. He knows everything about me. And he still doesn't condemn me. What Jesus did on the cross is enough. And you see, it really hit me. It broke me. His goodness to me, though he knows everything about me, broke me. And I wept like a little baby in a good way. Because I'm so aware of my own failures, you know, and so are you. And the only one that can and has the right to accuse us and condemn us doesn't. He paid for everything and he loves us. He just loves us the way we are. And, you know, so I guess the reason I share that is because, you know, I can preach till I'm blue in the face and I can give you all the examples and all the neat analogies and word studies and, you know, talk about my dog Pacha and all the rest. But I'm convinced of this one thing. That just like I can say to my dog, and I hate to keep going back to that, but it's just so true. I can say one word to him and it frees him up to want to go play. I really believe that Jesus wants to whisper in a lot of ears this morning, I don't condemn you. Quit condemning yourself. Quit listening to the lie of the accuser. And just do what you're supposed to do, and that is believe. A couple verses later from our text in 1 John, he said, this is the commandment, believe. And you're in that mode of condemnation because you won't believe. Believe what? That you really are forgiven. So quit beating yourself up, quit rehashing it, quit staying down, and just believe and receive that God isn't mad at you. Even if you want him to be, he's not. He loves you. He doesn't condemn you. And it's been my prayer this week that as I share these words this morning, that the Holy Spirit would do what only the Holy Spirit can and make it real to you. Because too many of you guys, too many of us have zero confidence in coming to our God. And we feel like we got to crawl into his presence and we're not worthy. Hey, we're not worthy. Just accept that and realize that God has made you worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. And just live in the grace that he's given us. Amen. I really believe this is the word of the Lord right here for many. Jesus would say to you, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. you're forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. Art and Sue, if you guys could come up, that'd be great. You guys, I don't know how else to communicate my heart on this. I just pray that the Word of God would, by the power of His Spirit, just sink in. We're free. Amen? Man, our hearts go overtime trying to bring us down and condemn us. Our friends around us, the enemy, but the one God, the lover of our soul, the God of all creation who knows everything about us, the only one who really has the right to condemn us. The Bible says, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn? He's the justifier, and He has justified you. That means He has declared you not only to be forgiven, He has declared you righteous. You have a righteous standing before God, whether you like it or not. Okay? Quit condemning yourself and quit listening to the lies of the enemy and just believe and receive the truth that Jesus loves you and your sins are gone. Amen? I want you guys to get this so bad I can taste it. I want to get it myself in a new level, but I truly want to see a new confidence in you guys in your walk with the Lord. That's the heart of this pastor to this flock. I just want us to get God's grace and realize it's not so much about us. It's all about what He did for us. Amen. You can be free today. You can walk with confidence. Take your tail out between your legs and walk with the Lord with boldness. Amen. Father God, we love You. We praise You and thank You. Because You're the holy God of the universe. And You know everything. And You could be easily the one to condemn us. And yet You choose grace. I thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. And if I were You, I probably would have sent Him to come down here and clean house and to condemn everybody. But Lord, even though we're so rotten, you sent Your Son to serve us and to die for us. And we thank You, Lord, that You stand before the Father. You sit before the Father, interceding for us, not condemning us. Free up my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.